Good morning, everyone. Today, the Bible reading comes from Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to St. Barnabas. My name is Ben. I'm one of the student ministers here, and I'm going to be leading us through Psalm 29 this morning. So, what is the most awe-inspiring thing that you have ever seen? When I was in high school and uni, one of the big things I used to do on most holidays was go hiking in the Blue Mountains. I'd go hiking with friends, I'd go hiking with my dad. We'd go hiking most holidays that weren't in the summer months because it gets boiling in the summer and that's something not to do. 3-day, 2-night walks, exploring the Blue Mountains. And one of the things that is most attractive about hiking, to me at least, is the feeling of having earned the amazing views that you get when you go on walks. You know, yeah, we could drive for 40 minutes and go to a lookout and enjoy that view, or, hear me out, we could walk for 6 hours instead, go up a hill, and feel like we've really earned that view. We earned the enjoyment that we get. You know, maybe it's an acquired taste, but I remember one day when we were hiking, we set up camp next to one of the ridges that went up to one of the big plateaus in the Blue Mountains. So basically next to a giant hill with the promise of a particularly good view at the top of this hill. And over the campfire that night, we decided, together as a group, that we would get up super early the next morning, extend our walk for the following day, because we're going to be walking out that day, and go and see this view, which promised to be spectacular. So, that's what we did. We got up at the crack of dawn and started heading up this ridge. And, it was rough. It was early morning, so everything was still wet and the rocks were slippery. We'd planned for it to take maybe an hour or two at most, and it ended up taking double that, so we really extended our walk for that day. We were behind schedule, and then we got near to the top of the climb, and the chains that you use to climb the particularly steep rocks were rusted through because we were in some wilderness part of the Blue Mountains, so we just had to make do to climb these rocks with packs on. But we were committed by this point, so we pushed through, and we reached the top, and we got there, and we looked out over the other side, and it was foggy on the other side. Oh, thank you for that awe. The 9 a.m. laughed at me. We were filthy. We were so grumpy. We could look back over the way that we'd come, and that was an all right view, but we had nearly doubled our day's walk, up a hill no less, for this? For fog? So we waited around as long as we could, hoping that the fog would clear, and right before we're about to leave, the fog parted and it all just appeared in front of us. You know how people sometimes talk about core memories? I don't know if you can tell, but this is a core memory for me. It looked magical. It looked beautiful. I genuinely couldn't think of the words to describe it. Not just the view, although that was spectacular, but the way that the fog parted to reveal it. You know, the glistening dew in the distance. The rolling landscape of greenery. All of us have had moments like that in life, haven't we? All of us have had the experience of seeing something. Maybe a view from a cliff like me, maybe the night sky in the country, maybe a cityscape at night, some beautiful part of the world that left us feeling awestruck. And we describe it in a bunch of different ways. We speak of something being breathtaking, of us being speechless, of a sense of wonder, or of something being indescribable. And this feeling, this looking at something incredible and being in a state of awe at it, is at the heart of our psalm this morning. Instead of a view from a clifftop, though, what serves as the inspiration for this psalm, for this Hebrew poem, is a giant storm tearing its way through Israel. And the writer of this psalm, the Israelite King David, who lived about 1,000 years before Jesus, sees this storm, and it moves him to a sense of wonder, and it moves him to a sense of awe. But crucially, he links that wonder and awe to God. And it's that connection between wonder and God that I hope that we land at this morning. But before we get into it, please bow your heads as I pray. Dear Lord, as we come to your word today, help us to come to a greater knowledge and understanding of you. Help us to see how you have revealed yourself to us in your amazing creation, and help us to see your glory. I pray that I can speak clearly and faithfully from your word this morning, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said before, the heart of this morning's psalm is a storm, but that's not how David begins. Instead, this psalm begins with David calling out to what are described as heavenly beings, calling them as witnesses, which is our first point, the heavenly witnesses. Read with me as I read through verses 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Do you see how David is calling for witnesses here? The word ascribe here means something like give recognition of or acknowledge. David is telling these heavenly beings to give God their recognition, their acknowledgement of his strength and his glory. But the way that he's saying it is almost like he's commanding them. He's like, acknowledge God's glory, recognize it, ascribe it to the Lord. So that's what he's saying, but who is he saying it to? Who are these heavenly beings that he's calling as witnesses? This question actually has a bit of a disputed answer, which you might find interesting, because there are two equally valid things that David could be referring to here. He could be speaking to heavenly beings, as in beings in heaven with God, so angels, or he could be speaking to heavenly beings as in beings that are seen of as heaven or thought of as divine. That is, what David could be doing, and it can be a bit more obvious depending on the translation you're using, is calling on the other gods worshipped by the surrounding nations as witnesses to the true God's glory, and so calling on those who would worship them to instead come and worship God. It would be like David is calling out to the universe, calling all the heavenly beings to come and recognize God. And I personally would take this second interpretation to be correct, but either could be right, and it doesn't terribly change our understanding of the poem, because the point is, David is calling for witnesses to the glory of the thing he is about to describe, this amazing storm. I remember as a teenager in youth on the Central Coast, our youth group used to have this tradition that we called the ultimate challenge. Our youth group love big, grand names, and this ultimate challenge was this. Every few weeks, we would pick one or two teens, and that teen would get the chance to make a half-court basketball throw. But you got one shot. But if you made that shot, you got a prize. You got given a free soft drink of your choosing every night you came to youth group for an entire year. So big stakes for a teenager. But there was a twist, and the twist was this. You only got to do the ultimate challenge once. In all your time at youth, in 6 years, you got to do this half-court throw once. And once you'd done it, you weren't allowed to do it again. You got one shot. So this tradition, naturally, had quite a bit of hype around it. Free soft drink for a whole year means a lot. And the fame, if you got it in. But I remember, and this is how any of this is relevant to our passage, every time this ultimate challenge happened, all the leaders would get the whole youth group together to watch it. And we had a big youth group, lining us up on either side of the court, hyping up the cheering, doing that big countdown thing that they do before they took the shot. And that, calling us to witness this potentially glorious moment where someone wins the ultimate challenge. And that calling people together as witnesses to something spectacular is kind of like what David is doing here in the psalm. Obviously, there's a few differences. There's a bit of a difference of scale and, dare I say, validity of glory in comparing us at youth to God in heaven. You know, God is the immeasurably powerful God of all creation, and at the end of the day, we're throwing a basketball at a hoop. But that call to witness, that's what David is doing here. He's seeing the glory of God in this incredible storm, and God is so glorious, so incredible, that he calls these heavenly beings, whoever they might be, to be witnesses of that glory, to ascribe to the Lord his glory and his strength, and to worship him. Which leads us to our second point, a mighty voice in verses 3-9. And this is the heart of the psalm, of the poem. David has called on the heavenly powers to see and to acknowledge the glory and the strength of God. Now he comes to the heart of his poem, and his description of the voice of the Lord is seen in a mighty storm. And I'm not going to read through the verses of this section. Instead, we'll speed through what's being said here a little bit faster. So the storm being described here by David is this massive storm that engulfs all of the land of Israel. It's like if a storm came and hit Townsville, and then it went all the way through Queensland, flattened northern New South Wales, ripped up Newcastle, destroyed the Central Coast, hit Sydney, and then just travelled out down south of Sydney to Melbourne or Canberra or Eden, leaving a trail of wreckage in its wake. It's that scale of storm. It's huge. It's big. And this section of the psalm reads like David is seeing this storm, sitting somewhere watching it, but rather than just describing it, David uses characteristics of the storm to describe the voice of the Lord, a phrase which gets repeated 7 times in this section. So, all through verses 3-9, there are descriptions of these geographical markers and descriptions of the storm as it tracks its way down through Israel. So in verse 3, the voice of the Lord, this is going to be a PowerPoint heavy bit, which is the storm in this metaphor, it starts off over the waters, truly artistic. I'm going to feel a bit like a budget weather reporter. So it's sitting off the Mediterranean Sea, off the Israelite coastline, and the picture is of God's voice being like thunder that booms over the waters, echoing over the waves that are being churned up by the storm. Then the storm sweeps into Lebanon, and which in the time of David would have been the northern border of Israel, so the top of Israel. And God's voice is described like it's a wind, strong enough and powerful enough to break down the cedar forests of Lebanon. The cedar forests of Lebanon, so Lebanon is quite famous for its cedar forests, both back in ancient times and still today. And cedar forests are these big, slow-growing, tough trees that were known for their hardiness, and they were often used in ship construction or building construction. They aren't like our gum trees here in Australia that drop a branch if the cloud passes over the sun. They're tough. They're capable of resisting big storms that often blow in from the Mediterranean Sea. It's like the oak trees down in verse 9, these big, strong trees. But the voice of God is like a wind, so powerful, it shatters them into pieces. So the storm sweeps into Lebanon, and then it moves through Lebanon to Sirion. And Sirion is another name for Mount Hermon, a mountain that sits on the southern border of Lebanon and still in the north of Israel of David's time. So the picture is the storm is moving south. And then Mount Hermon shakes at the thunder, and then there's a big jump, and this is, I should have just animated it really, and it goes all the way south to the desert of Kadesh. If you're a regular here at Barney's, you might remember the desert of Kadesh from when we did the Book of Numbers earlier this year. It's where the Israelites wandered for 40 years. But what's important here is that Kadesh is south of Israel. And so this storm is big enough to be covering the entire land. And again, in verses 8 and 9, The voice of God is like thunder that shakes the desert, like a wind that leaves the forest bare. It's very evocative language. And then, at the end of verse 9, you get the people of God's response from their temple. Not the temple that Solomon built, because that's not around yet, but the response of God's people is to do what David had called on the heavenly powers to do and declare God's glory. Despite the power of God's voice, God's people are not afraid because they are safe in his temple, in his presence. But they are amazed and they marvel and they cry out the glory of the God of creation. And that's the storm. But what's particularly interesting about David's use of the storm is that he doesn't use it to describe God directly. Instead, David is very deliberate in choosing to describe the voice of the Lord. David describes God like he's a king whose voice and whose orders and whose commands are embodied in this storm. And this points the reader of the psalm, points us, way back to the start of the Bible, to the creation account in Genesis. There God spoke and all things were created. Here God speaks through that creation. It's not meant to be literal, of course. It's a poem. Thunder is not literally the voice of God. But the psalm is making the point that thunder and storms and all the splendors of creation are more than just some events of nature. They show that God is powerful. And by describing creation as God's voice, David is showing us something of how God speaks to us. Because the God of the Bible is not silent. He's a God who speaks. He's a God who has revealed himself to humanity. He's revealed himself with words, with the promises that he will keep, like we have recorded through the Bible. He reveals himself with acts, like with the miracles that we see during the life of Jesus and elsewhere. And here, his voice speaks and reveals to himself to us in creation, like this majestic storm that David is watching. God reveals himself to us as powerful beyond our understanding and utterly glorious. So in seeing this storm sweeping through his land, David is moved to more than just awe, more than just wonder at the incredible nature of our world. In this storm, he sees something of the glory of God, who created the world, who created the storm, and who is king over them both. And this leads us to our final point, a powerful king. David is called on the heavenly beings as witnesses of God. He himself is watching this incredible storm and seeing something of God's glory. And now he lands his psalm by remembering who this God is. Read the concluding paragraph of the psalm with me, verses 10 and 11. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. I think in this last section, we see two truths about God. We see that he is king over judgment, but we also see that he is a king who blesses his people. So we see him as king over judgment in the first line of verse 10, where God is described as king over the flood. And this is important because the Hebrew word that is used for flood at the start of verse 10 is actually quite important here. Our English Bibles translate the word as flood, and that's correct. It means water everywhere. But what's interesting is that this specific word for flood is only used in one other place in the Bible. And that place is in Genesis 6 to 11. And it's only ever used in reference to the story in Genesis where God flooded the world but preserved Noah and his family in the ark. Now, we don't have time to go read another 5 chapters of Genesis this morning, but David is doing a bit of a double meaning here at the start of verse 10. He's saying that God is king over the created flood of the storm, like we saw in verses 3 to 9, but he's also saying that God is king over the judgment the people of the world deserve. Because Noah's flood was a picture of judgment. The purpose of that flood was as a judgment against a humanity that had chosen to reject God and live life their own way, in opposition to God. But God kept Noah and his family safe from the flood then, not because they were inherently better than anyone else, not because they just happened to get lucky, but because they trusted in God. And so God is seen as king over the judgment from verse 10, not just as the one who passes the judgment, but as the one who keeps the people that trust him safe from it. Which is why David ends his poem the way that he does in verse 11, our last verse, with confidence that God, who does not change, will continue to strengthen and bless his people with peace, like it says in verse 11, like he did for Noah in the flood. Not just as king over creation and a storm, not just as a king who's dispensing judgment, but as a powerful king who strengthens and blesses his people. For David, and for Israel, when this psalm was written, there would have been a bit of a limited understanding of what that blessing was going to look like. They trusted that God would bless them because he had promised to. He promised Noah, he promised David, but they didn't know ultimately what that would look like. But for us today, we know what that blessing looks like. Didn't we just spend an entire holiday celebrating it? Christmas, the birth of Christ, a celebration of when Jesus came into the world. Jesus, who is the ultimate blessing from God, not only to David, not only to Israel, but to the whole world. Most of us will know about the shepherds from the classic Christmas nativity scene. Most of us have probably seen quite a few shepherds recently, considering it's Christmas. The shepherds who were watching their sheep when suddenly angels appeared to them to tell them of the birth of Jesus. But have a listen to what the angels say just after telling them that Jesus has come into the world, because I think it's remarkably similar to our psalm this morning. So reading the angels speaking from Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. Jesus is the blessing that brings peace for God's people. In our psalm this morning, David saw the glory of God in a magnificent storm. But ultimately, God made his glory known, not by a storm or by any other part of creation, or not just by those, but by sending Jesus. And that's the good news of Christmas, isn't it? That's the confidence that David ends on in his psalm. The knowledge that the glorious, powerful God of all creation blesses his people with peace. David's confidence is our confidence. The only difference is, today we know what that blessing ultimately looks like. So, as we wrap up this morning, what are we to take away from all of this? Sometimes when we read the Bible, I think we can get these very clear, very direct takeaway messages. But our psalm today isn't quite like that. That's not to say that there's nothing that we can learn from it or that it might not challenge us in some way. I think every part of the Bible does both of those things. But our psalm this morning is not prescriptive, if that makes sense. We're not reading law here or a command. What we're reading is poetry. While I was preparing this sermon, I read a bunch of commentaries on to prepare the talk, and one of the very first ones I read described our psalm in a way that really stuck with me the whole time I was preparing. It described this psalm as pure poetry and pure praise. Isn't that exactly what this psalm is? Isn't it an overflow of praise in the form of a poem that looks at this beautiful, fantastic, powerful storm and praises the glory and the character of God? So I think the big thing that we can take away from this psalm is the attitude that David brings when he looks at the world. David saw creation, and it led him to want to praise God. And you know, you don't have to be like David and go off and write a poem that will be remembered for 3,000 years. Although if you're artistic, maybe the way that you praise God will be artistic. But the incredible world that God created should bring us to more than just big emotions. It should move us to want to worship the God who created it. It should move us to acknowledge the glory and the strength of the God of all creation. And it should move us to remember that that God is our God who blesses and strengthens his people, which ultimately he did through Christ. In our culture here in Sydney, particularly in the Christmas holiday, it can get so easy for us to get caught up in the details and the busyness of life that we can forget to take that step back and see the God who is behind it all. Not even just the busyness. We can get caught up in enjoying things so much that we can forget to take a step back and praise the God who made all those things. So as we wrap up this year and move towards a new one, as life keeps on speeding by and we get caught up in all the complexities of life, remember, like David, to step back and praise God. Praise God to the world so that the world will know who he is. Thank him for the things that he gives us. See him in the beautiful world that we get to enjoy. Trust him and trust all that he has done for us. He has blessed us with such amazing blessings, with the peace that Jesus brings. So let's remember to praise him. Please bow your heads as I pray. Lord, thank you that you are the glorious God of all creation. Thank you for the way that you bless and strengthen us, and thank you for all the good gifts you give us. As we go out into the world today, this week, and into the new year, help us to remember to praise and trust in you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, who came to bless us with peace. Amen.